So today, being January 6th, if you're like me, you are officially entering into that time of the year when you're giving up on the resolutions you made 6 days ago. I did a little informal poll at the office this week, and I asked everyone, have they ever been able to keep one New Year's resolution, one? And across the board, not one person on staff at Taste Creek Presbyterian Church has ever kept one resolution, except, of course, the always consistent set a goal, check it off, Mark Randall. Does it come as a surprise to anyone that Mark keeps his resolutions? I call Mark 220 down the middle. If you play golf, you'll get that imagery. When I play golf, the way I play golf is I swing as hard as I can at the ball, and sometimes it'll be the best drive you've ever seen. Most of the time, it's the worst drive you've ever seen, and that's how I live life. That's how I play golf, and Mark gets up and, you know, just consistent as can be, nice and controlled and solid contact, and hits the ball 220 down the middle of the fairway. So I call him 220 down the middle. So should have known better, talk about resolutions around 220 down the middle. He says, yeah, I kept resolutions. I said, really? Give me an example of a Mark Randall resolution. He said, well, this year I only have one. He said, I want to keep a bag of apples in the office. What? I said, keep a bag of apples in your office? He said, yeah, I got fruit at home, and so I always eat it there, and I'm hoping to keep some in the office this year so I can eat some fruit at the office. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a Mark Randall New Year's resolution. You are aiming to become a new person in 2013. He's aiming for a bag of apples. Now, I'm preaching this morning with the assumption that most of us can relate to me, not Mark. I believe many of us have found the concept of change to be utterly frustrating process. From the seemingly superficial and seemingly insignificant goals of, you know, losing a few pounds, all the way down to deep and serious ambitions like ridding yourself of an addiction. If there is there one thing that we can all relate to, it is failure to change like we all want to change. So I had this in between Sunday before we start our new sermon series next week, where we are going to begin a journey through the Gospel of Mark. And I thought this being New Year's would be a good time to talk about change, the hope of true change. Because change is possible. You can be different. But most of us are attempting to change in a way that makes change impossible and only reinforces the behaviors we wish to change. True change is possible through God alone, through His gospel, through His Son. And that is what I want to look at this morning. So here's how I've divided it. It's about as simple as you can get. We're going to look at the problem and then the solution. Let's begin with the problem. Return to the passage from Matthew 26. Jesus is in the garden. It's a famous story. He's in the garden. And it's just before He is to be arrested and then, of course, executed. And not surprisingly so, He needs to spend some time in prayer. So He takes His inner circle, His best friends, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them off away from the other disciples, and He walks a little way, and then he in His very real and vulnerable moment with His friends, He says, guys, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow unto death. I feel like I'm about to die from the pressure and the tension and the sorrow that I'm feeling right now. And He says, will you sit here and watch while I go over there and pray? And so He leaves them and He wrestles with God in that famous prayer, Lord, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And He comes back and His best friends, His greatest disciples, in His deepest hour of need, His deepest hour of fear, they're asleep. And He wakes them up and He says to Peter, the leader of all the disciples, the rock upon which I will build my church, He says to Peter, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. And then He gives this profound statement, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And to me, That little sentence from Jesus perfectly describes where all of us are on as we sojourn along this journey of renewal and change. Our spirits indeed are willing, but our flesh is so weak. Fundamentally, the problem is that we are caught in between. Salvation, transformation, this is a journey. It is a process. It is a process that once begun is guaranteed to finish, to be completed, but it is a process nonetheless. And so we are in process, incomplete. And this journey can be a frustrating one. You have been changed. See, here's why it's frustrating if you're a Christian. You have been changed. Your desires are different. You love Jesus. You hate your sin. You do want to glorify God. However, there's this disconnect between desire and practice, isn't there? There's this disconnect between longing and habit. What you long to be is not who you are in experience. We have been changed, but we await the fullness of that change. So this is frustrating for Christians because we genuinely want to do what God wants us to do, but we have to deal with these other things that are pulling us away from God's intentions. That's what's happening in a very small, simple, basic way. That's what's happening in our text. These guys aren't just cavalier in their disobedience. They're not flippantly just saying, I don't care what Jesus wants from me. I'm going to go to sleep. They love Jesus. They want to obey. Well, then why didn't they do what Jesus told them to do? Because they're tired. They're tired. And they give in to their tiredness. Look at verse 43. He wakes them up and he says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. And he goes away again. And he comes back and they're asleep again. And verse 43, he says, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Don't you love that, the honesty of the text? They're sleepy. This is a real felt physical need. And so although Jesus has told them to stay awake and pray, and although they genuinely want to do just that, they also have to deal with this thing called fatigue. It's this thing called tiredness. And sadly, they give into it and fall asleep. Willing spirits, weak bodies. Can you relate? I'm not talking about the fatigue. I know you could probably relate to that, but I'm talking about just the paradigm as a whole. You know what I'm talking about? The struggle. If you're like me, then you have been here 1,000 times before. This little interaction between Jesus and the disciples exemplifies our day in, day out battles. From getting up 15 minutes early to read your Bible, all the way to deep, profound desires to resist the most egregious temptations in your life. On the most basic level in our text, Jesus is asking them to do something. Something they want to do, but they don't feel like doing. And there are these forces, there are these temptations, there is this weakness of flesh that's pulling away from what Jesus has asked them to do. Jesus says, do this. They don't feel like doing it, and they don't. That is the essence of Christian struggle. And this is something that we all know so well. Perhaps Jesus is saying to you in the new year, you know, it's really time for you to seek after me with your whole heart. It's time. Whether it be prayer or God's word or Christian fellowship and accountability and community, all of these disciplines that God has given his people, says, seek me, I can be found here in these ways. And he asks us to do them and do them routinely. And if you're a Christian, you want to do them. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And you want to sleep in, watch TV, and, you know, just get lost in the endless world of the internet. That's what you want to do. That's what you feel like doing. Spiritual disciplines are just too hard. So there we are. We know God is calling us to something, but for whatever reason, we don't feel like doing it. And so often, like the disciples in our text, we give in to the flesh. And we don't do it. Or perhaps Jesus is saying to you, it's time now to get some control over your appetites. For too long, been mastered by your appetites. Just eating whatever you want, however much you want, whenever you want it, drinking whatever you want, viewing whatever you want, whenever you want it, just controlled, gluttonous control by the desires of the flesh. And Jesus says, it's time to tell your appetites no. Tell yourself no. And maybe these appetites have really gotten out of hand and it's a full-blown addiction. It would be food or alcohol or pornography. Perhaps Jesus is demanding of you, give me your vice. Give it to me. And you want to. And you want to be rid of that addiction. You want self-control. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Feels too good. It's your comfort. It's your escape. It's how you get through the day. This is in my otherwise mundane life. This is the thing I enjoy. Couldn't give it up. Besides, I'm not a person of self-control. I never will be. I'm just going to accept who I am. So there we are, like the disciples with their heavy eyes. And often we give in to the flesh. And on and on and on I could go with this paradigm. But I think you get the point. To me, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak is a profound commentary on the life of a believer this side of glory. And perhaps January 1st stirs these small hopes of change, but experience has taught you to doubt that will ever truly happen because you are all too familiar with the weakness of your flesh and you know how this goes. So is that it? That's where we are. Change is impossible, doomed to failure. We just hang on till glory. Well, that's not it. We can actually change. Do you understand that? You can be different. Not with the wisdom of the world. It's not what I'm saying. All of that, believe in yourself, find your inner strength. You can do it, pithy little Oprah sayings. It's nonsense. And you know it doesn't work. It doesn't bring about true change. But Jesus can change you. His gospel can change you. So Jesus was able to take these weak, lazy disciples who couldn't even keep their eyes open in his greatest hour of need. And in a few verses later, he's going to be arrested and they're going to scatter like little cowardly children. Somehow something happened to where they became lions of the church. Courageous, tireless. They can't keep their eyes open when he's praying to where they tirelessly give themselves to the founding of the church and the spread of the gospel. They end up actually giving their lives up in death for Jesus. What happened to them? Well, let's look next at the solution. The solution to change is in the context of the passage. So what's going on in the story? Well, Jesus is in this garden preparing to do something, preparing himself. Now, what is he preparing to do? Well, Jesus is preparing to die and to rise. And it is his death and his resurrection that unlocks the power of true transformation. So let's look at both of those. First, Jesus is about to die. Now, why did Jesus die? Well, he died to forgive us of our sins. You know this. We are forgiven. We are made righteous at the cross of Christ. Now, how does that help you change you? How does that help you in the battle to change? Well, you get to start over tomorrow. What is it about January 1st anyway? Why doesn't our culture choose June 18th to make resolutions? Why January 1st? Well, it has the feeling of newness. It's a veneer, but it has the feeling of newness. People feel like they can start over no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been. They can leave their old ways behind and start fresh. There's something incredibly freeing about the promise of newness. But you know how this works. There's truly nothing special about January 1st, and you've experienced that. And it is the same as June 18th. And so what happens is you start off empowered by this facade of newness. Then you miss a day, then you maybe miss a week, and before long you're back to your old ways. And there's so much guilt at, again, you have failed and your inability to change, and you say, what's the use in trying? I'm just going to wait till 2014 and give it another shot. Wouldn't it be great if every day was January 1st and you could just start over again? Well, guess what the death of Jesus says to you? God's mercy is new each morning. And it's not a veneer of newness. It is actual, true, fresh newness. Jesus died that you may wake up each day surrounded by new grace. We get so paralyzed by years of failure, and we feel so guilty and so depressed and so overwhelmed, and we say, I'm such a mess, where do I even start? And the cross says to you, well, why not tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day. Because his mercy is new each morning. Okay, you've blown it. So have I. Well, the death of Jesus affords his people everlasting second chances. Let the cross be as scandalous as it truly is. It is a fountain of endless newness. So Jesus here in the garden is about to make it possible for his friends to change, and he does so by removing the guilt of failure. He does so by dying for them. But not only is he about to die, 3 days later he will rise. I have learned that the church in our day is amazingly uninformed when it comes to the implications of the resurrection upon our lives. And what is so tragic about this is that the resurrection is the central hope of true transformation. If I were to ask you, what is the application of 1 Corinthians 15? Remember 1 Corinthians 15? It's that famous passage where Paul talks about the future resurrection. Essentially, he says, Jesus is raised, and someday all who trust in Christ will be raised as well. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all be changed. There's a word, change. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet will sound, and we shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that's 1 Corinthians 15. On that day, we won't have to long for change. We will have what we long for. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what would you suppose is Paul's application to that chapter, his famous chapter? We would expect future application, wouldn't we? You shall be changed. Therefore, take heart. The day is coming. Set your eyes upon future glory when you shall be changed. But that's not how he ends the chapter. Let me read for you the last verse of this chapter. He just finished his famous boast, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, here's his application. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of the future resurrection, because you shall be changed, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding now in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's interesting. Apparently, Paul believes that the promise of future resurrection is meant to bring about present change. What we shall be is intended to affect what we now are. Here's how it works. Have you noticed these workout plans and these dieting plans, the way they market themselves is with before and after pics? You know what I'm talking about? They show this pasty, pale guy with his gut hanging out, and then the same guy with just tan, chiseled, six-pack abs smiling at you. What's going on there? Well, they're staring hope of transformation is what they're doing. They're stirring hope of transformation. They are showing you change so that you can envision yourself likewise being changed. They are providing imagination for transformation is what they're doing. This guy went from, pale gut to tan abs. You can do it too. That's what they're doing. They're trying to convince you that their workout plan or their dieting plan, whatever, you're going to be tempted to think that this is in vain. Why even start? You won't see results. Why even start? But what they're trying to do is they're trying to show you, yes, you will. Here are the results. Here's the after. Your labor will not be in vain. And there's a lot of power there. Because what paralyzes us is our cynical disposition towards change. Deep down, we just believe that we are always going to be this way. That's who we are. Our pathology is unchangeable. Our habits are unbreakable. This is just who I am. Therefore, any attempt to change is ultimately in vain. Why even bother? Well, the resurrection of Jesus is intended to awaken you from the slumber of that lie, because it is a lie. In Christ's resurrection, we are given the afterpick of what things shall be. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, you're given your own afterpicture. You shall be changed. You shall be raised incorruptible. This will be you. This is what you will look like. This will be your body. Therefore, contrary to the cynicism of your flesh, your labor actually isn't in vain. It actually will have results. As we see Jesus go through this splendid, resurrected, transformation. The promise is that we will do the same. But he isn't merely just an example, like some marketing thing, like, look at Jesus, he did this, you could do this too. It's not that, it's actual true promise. The same Spirit, we looked at it for a long time. Romans 8 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And therefore, if the Spirit dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. It's not an example, it's a promise. The resurrection of Jesus is not some motivational tool towards change. It guarantees our change. God did it to him. He promises to do it to you. Now, let that future glory free you from the entrapment of defeatism now, where you say change is just not possible. You are no longer allowed to say, if the resurrection is true, then you are no longer allowed to say, I just can't imagine life not in bondage to that besetting sin. I just can't imagine life different from me now. You're not allowed to say that. The resurrection doesn't just ask you to imagine that life, it guarantees you that life. You will be free. You will be glorified. You will be perfected. Therefore, any thought that you can't be glorified, that you can't be moving towards that now, that you can't begin to experience that now, any thought like that is a lie. It's a lie. Because as surely as Christ has been raised, so shall you. And you shall be changed. And the spirit of change that will change you someday is in you now. Therefore, I can't change is just categorically untrue. Not only can you change, you will. Now, give yourself to the change that you will one day have. All right, I need to close. Let me sum up. That's a lot. Let me sum up what I've said. When you talk about change and transformation and renewal, when it comes to these things, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. And I believe the weakness of flesh is really manifested in two big obstacles. The first is the obstacle of guilt. We look back and we say, you're such a failure. You've had your chance. You blew it. All you ever do is mess up. To that, Jesus says, look at my cross. My death is more powerful than your failures. I have purchased endless second chances on your behalf. You are forgiven. Mercy is new each morning. Now live. The other obstacle is one of doubt. Deep down, we believe we will never truly be different. We will never truly change. It's just not going to happen, and I need to accept that. To that, Jesus says, look at my resurrection. I have been raised, and so shall you. Change is not just possible, it is certain. So let's now specifically apply this to you, okay? Self-evaluate. Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake and watch, but they didn't because they were too tired. What is the one thing, just choose one, what is one thing that you know he is asking of you, but for whatever reason, you are not willing to do it? You don't feel like do it. What is one thing he is asking of you that you are not obeying him? One thing where Jesus, with all tenderness and understanding and compassion, looks over you like he looked over his disciples and said, my dear child, your spirit is so willing. I see that, but your flesh is so weak. You got that? Now, I'm not going to ask you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make it happen in 2013. I'm not going to give you some trite little motivational saying that only patronizes that struggle. I'm going to ask you to submit that struggle to the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to take it to the cross. I don't care how many times you have failed. Perhaps you can't even count. It doesn't matter. God remembers your sin no more. It is as though you have never failed him. Unless you think your failures are stronger than the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and trust me, you're not that exceptional. Unless you think that your failures are stronger than the blood of Jesus, then right now in this moment, you have a totally clean slate. And you will tomorrow, and you will the next day. Let his cross remove the guilt of past failures with that thing. Now the resurrection. I don't care if you can't envision your life not like that. I don't care if you can't envision your life free from this struggle. I don't care that if you've longed for change for years, maybe decades now, and you haven't seen it, you will see it. 100% certainty, you will have the change you so desire. Therefore, your labors to see it happen now, these labors are not in vain. Any attempt that you put towards change will be successful. Let his resurrection remove all doubt of change. So I'm asking you to take your struggle and give it to Jesus. Let him handle it. Let him save you. Let his cross, let his resurrection run wild on your struggle. Let him be your strength. And ultimately, that's the point of the passage. Jesus looks at his failing disciples with pity. He says to them, "Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. But I am strong. I am strong. I'm stronger than your weaknesses." So while they are sleeping, he just lets them keep sleeping. Just walks off and prepares himself for what is before him. His death, his resurrection, and ultimately their change and our change as well. We give it to our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him with it. And he will bring about our change. Praise his name.